Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Thrive Church, a church passionate about moving people towards Jesus. We hope that today's message will help and inspire you in your faith journey.
Good morning, church. Shout out and a good morning to our Edenvale campus as well. We are streaming live to Edenvale, so good morning, Edenvale. Good to be together. What a privilege it is to be together. What a privilege it is to be the church, hey? How many of us know that being the church, well, church is not a destination, it's not somewhere we come to, it's an identity, it's who we are, hey, it really is. And I wanted to ask, would you be kind enough just to stand with me? And we wanted to do something special this morning, and that is to have the opportunity to bless each other. You know, just think about the fact that in these moments, we have the opportunity to be here, not simply to receive the word, which is great, not simply to spectate, but to be part of what goes on. And you're in this place, and God has got a blessing on your life, and God loves you and sees you and sees me. And just as much as he loves you, it might be hard because the person next to you might look very dodgy, but he loves them just as much. He actually loves them as much. Isn't it amazing? And you might look over this auditorium, Edenvale, you might look there and think, you know, you look through and you go, can God really love that guy? Like, is it possible? But he does. So I thought, what a blessing it could be for each one of us just to pray for each other in these moments. And so I want to ask, would you take both of your hands and pop them on the shoulders of the person next to you? And if they look like they could be marriage material, well, then give them a little squeeze and, you know. But what a joy, what a privilege, both campuses, for us to bless each other. And so come, would you just pray on the person on your left now, would you pray for them something like this? Lord, bless the family and bless the livelihood and bless the friendships and relationships of the person on my left and the person on my right. I pray that you would bless them in every area of their lives. Please bless them spiritually, mentally, bless them physically, bless them socially, bless them emotionally, bless every aspect of their lives, bless their children, bless their work, give them favor. Father, give them promotion. Give them opportunity. Lord, expand their territories. I may not know their name, but I know that they're in this place and I have the power through my prayer and through my hands laid on them to bless them today. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Please stay standing just for a moment if you would. And just thinking about our church and, you know, thinking about our conference coming up. Ignite Conference is coming up when?
September.
In spring. Normally that first week of September is frekkoud. So we're under no illusions that spring in September doesn't mean warm. But it does mean births of new seasons, doesn't it? Yeah. It does mean that. And so really believe God's got something very special. If you haven't got your tickets yet, please get them quickly so that you can be in the auditorium. These tickets are selling quickly. But what I wanted to say about that is we really had a burden, Pastor Ken and I, just praying through the conference, and we really had a burden for it to be a place and a space of collective blessing for our church. And so I want to speak to the business leaders, business owners, people that have a say over the budget in an area in a business maybe that you're in. We wanted the conference to be a blessing to our church, and in order for that to happen, it's going to take tons, like a lot of money. If you're Indian, let me say it this way, it's going to take so much of money. Does everybody say, so much of money? But the conference is going to be something spectacular and special for our family. It's going to be a sacred and amazing space where God works. But we want it to be a blessing to your businesses as well. And so we thought, how can we do that? How can we kill two birds with one stone? One is for businesses to invest into the conference, or people just in your personal capacity to invest into conference. But how can we bless your businesses as well? And so what we're thinking is, anybody here who wants to, on behalf of their business, either donate to the value of 5,000 Rand or more. So maybe you work for a chocolate business and you want to donate chocolates for the conference. God bless you. Or if you want to donate money, $5,000 or more, we would love the opportunity to profile your business, thank your business, and let hundreds and hundreds of sets of eyes be on your business, and just a way to bless your business, profile your business, advertise your business, just let people know about your business. So if you want to do that, there'll be an email address on the screen, and we'd love for you to be in touch. And that's the way we can bless each other as a church. All good in the hood. Come, let's pray. How many of you like Brussels sprouts? How many of you like ice cream? Yeah. Okay. Edenvale, I know nobody answered Brussels sprouts. In church life, we need a balanced diet. We need ice cream every now and then, and we need Brussels sprouts. Today's a Brussels sprouts message. May not taste nice, but it's good for you. We're going to talk about eternity, so... It's not necessarily bad, it's just that in the first service, I could see Oaks scricking. So hang on to your walker frames or whatever you've got, and it'll all be okay. Yes? So Father, we commit the Brussels sprouts to you now. Help us to have open hearts, receptive spirits. Jesus, work. Father, have your will in your way, both campuses, across our church. Lord, may your kingdom come. That's what we pray. We pray that your word would strengthen us, encourage us, comfort us, challenge us, and convict us all in one go today. In Jesus' name. And everybody in this 10:30 said, amen. Amen, amen. Thanks, everybody. Please do have a seat. As Kulu and Ames both said, today we're touching on a hot topic as part of our Hot Stuff series. And today the hot topic is what happens when I die? What happens when I die? You know, I've been surprised at how much this is on people's hearts and minds. I was chatting to somebody earlier today, actually, and this particular lady, she was elderly. Life is a struggle for her, and she said to me, you know, I actually wouldn't mind going tomorrow. That'll be okay with me. That'll be okay with me. So what happens when I die? That's what we're going to focus on today. That's the title of the message today. And to start off, let's get on the same page regarding us as human beings. We have broadly three components to us. We have body, soul, and spirit. Body, soul, and spirit. Now, because we're in the East Rand and because the Edenvale people, people in Primrose like a GTI with dropped suspension, and people in Brakpan on this side of the world love a GTI with dropped suspension, we're going to use a car example. Is that all right? I want you to picture a lowered GTI driving through the streets of Reicha Park. Windows open, subwoofer going, chair back, drop suspension. It's an East Rand vehicle. Are you with me? Okay. So, you'll see on the screen, the body of the car, our bodies, human physical bodies, would be the engine of the car. Now, let me circle back to that. Our spirits would be anything that controls the car, the ignition, the steering wheel, anything that the driver interfaces with in the car, that exerts control over the car, that would be our spirits. Our souls can be likened to or compared to the computer system or the operating system of the car. Let me explain. Our bodies don't need too much explanation. All of us in the service right now, we are working on our summer bodies, aren't we? How many of you know summer bodies are made in winter, aren't they? So when you get to Belito in December, it's because of what you did tomorrow in the gym. Yes. In July, in the depths of the despairs of winter. So that's our bodies. No further explanation needed. Our spirit and our soul together are what we might call the internal part of us. That part of us that's internal. The spirit is that part of us that exercises will. The Hebrews would call that the heart. It is the part of us that exercises will. It is the seat of where things come from in our lives. It's that part of us that directs the rest of us, the spirit. That part is eternal. Our souls, the operating system, the computer system of the car, our souls are the integrating part of us. Again, the internal part of us, the deepest part of us, that holds our being together. That's why when somebody's not okay, we say that their soul is struggling, or their soul is fractured, or their soul is under duress. Are you with me? It's that internal part of us that holds our spirit and our body together. You with me? Think of it this way. If I was to talk in business terms, our spirit would be the CEO of the organization, the one that directs, the one that leads. Our soul would be the operating system, the computer system of the company that holds all the departments together. Does that make sense? I realize it's Sunday morning and we're talking about companies and cars and everybody tracking so far. Okay. Now, we're going to talk about what happens to all three of those things when we die. When our internal parts are linked to our external parts. That's why Jesus, if you look at his words in Matthew 26, 41, he says the spirit can be willing, but the body is pop. That's why we can want to do something. That's why Paul, the apostle, says, I'm a wretched person. The thing I want to do, my spirit, I don't end up doing my body. The thing I don't want to do, I end up doing. Are you with me? There's this constant tension and clash between the internal part of us, our spirit and our soul, and our bodies. Again, just to recap, our body would be the engine of the car. Our spirit would be that directional part of the car, that part of the car which interfaces with the driver, which directs the car, the steering wheel, the ignition, anything that ends up directing it. And then the operating system, the computer system, the thing that holds it all together would be our souls. Now, most times, those of us who work on computers, if you've got your laptop, you just want the operating system to work, don't you? Most times we don't even know that the operating system is working. What is the operating system doing? It's holding the hardware and the software together. It's integrating the hardware and the software together. That's what our soul does. It integrates the software of our spirit with the hardware of our body and holds us together. But that's why Paul goes, well, sometimes those things clash. Sometimes they don't talk to each other. Sometimes they struggle to talk to each other. Microsoft just, as we probably know, Microsoft had a glitch on Thursday or Friday, ended up shutting down airports and flights and all sorts of things. Why? Because there was a bug in the code. Most times the operating system just works and we don't even know there's a problem. But the same is true with our souls. We kind of go through life and it's only when we hit a snag, it's only when we hit a valley that we realize, oh, the operating system's glitching. Our souls are not okay. Are you tracking with me? So what happens when we die? Well, let me say firstly, when we die, it affects all three, body, spirit, and soul. Let's talk about the spirit and the soul first, the internal part of us first. These two, the spirit and the soul, the CEO and the operating system, both of those, when we die, enter eternity immediately. The moment we cross over from this life to the next, we enter eternity with the internal part of us, the eternal part of us. So we see this in Scripture so clearly. Luke chapter 23, verses 42 to 43. Then the thief on the cross, he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, I assure you today you'll be with me in paradise. His body wasn't going to be in paradise that day, but his spirit and his soul was going to be that very day, right? So there's an immediate entering into eternity with regards to our spirit and our souls. Jesus himself experiences this. Look at this, Luke 23, 46. Jesus shouted as he's on the cross. He's giving up his life now. He says, Father, I entrust my what? My spirit into your hands. And with those, he breathed his last. In other words, Jesus was very conscious of the fact that his spirit was going to change locations from this world into the Father's hands, and it would happen instantly. Are you all okay? The Apostle Paul, he was battered and bruised from so much persecution. He believed exactly the same thing, church. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 to 10. He says, so we're always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not at home yet with the Lord. For we live by believing and not by seeing. And here's the phrase. Yes, we are fully confident and we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord. Some translations of that same text say, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Paul was fully aware that the moment you pass away, there's a presence with the Lord for the man and the woman who follows Jesus. He knew that's what would happen to him. Acts 7, verse 59, Stephen, the first martyr in the Christian church, as they stoned him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He knew that Christ was waiting with arms wide open to receive him the moment he passed over from this life to the next. First Peter, so Peter, the Apostle Peter, he knew this. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, the body, but alive in the so absent from the body, present with the Lord. Chuck Swindoll puts it quite nicely and succinctly. He says this, when the believer dies, the body goes into the grave. The soul and the spirit go immediately to be with the Lord Jesus, awaiting the body's resurrection. And I'll talk about the body's resurrection in a moment. When they join together to be forever with the Lord in eternal bliss. Isn't that a beautiful picture? So here's the thing, church. For us as followers of Jesus, our souls and our spirits penetrate eternity the moment we breathe our last breath. And for those who accept Christ, it's an eternity into the arms of God. For those who have not accepted Christ, for those who don't follow Jesus, their soul and their spirit also enters eternity, but not to heaven and not into the arms of God. They enter a place where it can be defined as the absence of God, and a place of anguish, a place of torment, a place of difficulty. The reason this is so important to understand, and C.S. Lewis, he's an author, British author from last century, he writes so helpfully on this. He says that eternity apart from God, hell is simply a place where God's presence no longer resides. And ultimately, C.S. Lewis writes, and ultimately, God is so kind and God is so sold out to the concept of free will that he designed us with free will. God never usurps our free will. God never overrides our free will. Ultimately, the people that end up in hell will be those that have consciously chosen not to have the presence of God in their lives. And God says, well, if that's how you want it to be, then that's how your eternity will be. Hectic, hey? So now let's talk about our bodies. Souls and spirits, crossover. The moment we pass away into the arms of God, for those of us that know and love and follow Jesus. What about our bodies? Do we get a CrossFit body immediately? Do we get a summer body immediately? Do we get a Bellito body straight away? It would be nice, wouldn't it? I was hoping that. We do get new bodies. And those bodies are later reunited with our soul and our spirit at the resurrection. The resurrection of our body occurs when Christ returns. That's when our resurrection of our body. So, hang with me, okay? Let me explain this. Jesus set the precedent and the example for this. Christ was resurrected, right? And he got a new body. It was different from his earthly body. He was physically raised from the dead, and he invites his disciples to touch his wounds and to see. And so as Christ rose in the same physical body in which he died, same body, it was just repurposed and transformed for eternity. So Christ's resurrection body, you could still see the scars. He did that so that people could see. But his body was now transformed. He didn't need to eat, for example. He could teleport between rooms. He was present one time and then immediately present. He transcended time and space into another space without any travel time whatsoever. So it was similar yet different. He was recognizable, yet his body was different. He could walk through doors. That can't happen when you've got an earthly body, but yet his body, his resurrection body, was still recognizable as being him. Does that make sense? So, the scripture is very clear. What will end up happening is that you and I, when Christ returns, the second coming of Christ, there will be a resurrection. The scripture tells us in Corinthians that the dead in Christ will rise. At that moment, at the resurrection, our spirits and our souls will now get their eternal body, their new body, which will be recognizable as us, but it will be transformed into an eternal body. It'll take on different characteristics than an earthly body. It won't have weakness. It won't have infirmity. It won't be able to get sick. It won't be able to get injured. It will transcend time and space. Are you with me? It'll be eternally youthful. Are you with me? But it'll still be recognizable as us. Scripture doesn't tell us, but I'm wondering what age God will peg us at. Like who here would go for, Lord, put me at 18. Raise your hand if you want to be 21. Raise your hand if you want to be 30. Look, prime of your life. Anybody would be 40. You know they say the 40s are the best decade because you're still young and strong, but you're not stupid when you're young. Yes. Who here would like to be a silver fox at 50? No hands. Okay, this is the whole church. 8:30 or want it to be 60. No, I'm kidding. This is a young. So I don't know what age we'll be. I don't know, but I do know we'll be eternal. Okay. The question then becomes, if that's at the resurrection, remember that's at Christ's second coming, right? What happens if, God forbid, I'm hit by a bus and tomorrow I die? What happens between now and Christ's second coming? What body will I inhabit? And the question, a lot of people wonder, like, will I be like a wispy cloud that'll move around? You know, will I be like just a spirit? Will I be visible? Will I be invisible? Like, what will I look like? And the scripture's clear and yet unclear. Scripture gives us some clues, but it doesn't give us the full picture. And the essence of what we will be is you and I will, between the time that we die and the time of the resurrection, when Christ comes and we are resurrected into our new eternal bodies, we will get what's called an intermediate body. The scripture never defines it, but the scripture is exceptionally clear that people that have died and not yet subject to the resurrection, they do have a physical form in scripture. Let me take you to a few examples. In Luke 16, it won't be on the screen, there's the case and the account of Lazarus, who was a poor man, who begged at the household and at the doorway of a rich man. And Jesus tells the parable of Lazarus and this rich man. And we see that both Lazarus and the rich man have physical form. We don't know what that form looks like, hence the term intermediate body, maybe waiting room body, like not quite the final thing. Are you with me? When Moses and Elijah, long since died, they meet Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus speaks to them. They are in a physical form, but they're not yet in their resurrection bodies because Christ hasn't come for the second time yet. Are you with me? So they're not in their final body, but they're also not wispy clouds. They are in a physical form. In Revelation 6 and Revelation 7, speaks about the saints, the Christ followers that died and were martyred, were killed for their faith. Well, these people, again, they're now in heaven, but the resurrection hasn't happened yet, so they haven't got their resurrection body, but yet they are pictured as wearing robes and being before the throne of God. So we know they have a physical form because they're wearing robes. Are you with me? So the scripture teaches us that we are not resurrected into our final eternal body until the second coming of Christ, But until that time happens, we will be in a physical form of some sort. And we know and we know and we know that because we're into eternity, that physical form, no matter what it looks like, and here's where we just trust God, it'll be good, it'll be blessed, it'll not be subject to sickness or ill health or pain. It will be good. So now, shall we talk about the destination, about who goes where? Firstly, as we've said, for believers, Christ followers, those who've made a decision to follow Jesus, and I use that word carefully, and I draw a distinction between somebody who believes in Jesus and somebody who follows Jesus. Because Jesus is very clear that those who inherit the kingdom of God are those who have done what he has done, who follow him. You see, even Satan believes in Jesus. So believing in Jesus is not the issue. It's those who have followed Christ. Are you with me? Gone so quiet in this Catholic church this morning. So what a first category? Those who have followed Christ, believed and followed Jesus, done the will of the Father. The moment we pass away, we're into eternity, into the arms of God. Our spirit and our soul comes alive. We get an intermediate body, and we are into the very presence of God from that point onwards. Are you with me? For those who have not received Christ, who have not believed in Christ, but more importantly, not followed Christ, this is where Jesus' words, don't you wish there were some words that he could just rub out, or that we could rub out of Scripture? Tim, would you mind just going to the last Scripture, if you wouldn't mind, Matthew 7. Let me just deal with it now while we're here. Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord. In other words, not everyone who believes in me. Are you with me? Will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. That is, I think, probably the scariest verse for people in church. Because people out there don't care about that text because they haven't even pretended to get onto the Jesus boat. But some people in church have. And they've gone somewhere along the lines. And here Jesus pretty much sets the defining line for who's in the kingdom of heaven and who's not. Not anybody who worshipped in church. It will include those who've worshipped. But if you thought that it was belief, or if you thought that it was words, or if you thought that it was worship, or if you thought that it was reading, it's those who do the will of the Father. That's why at our church at Thrive, we say we want to be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and then do what Jesus, because that's what defines a Christ follower. It's not whether you've accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. It's whether you've followed through on that by actually following the words of Jesus. Actually attempted to live like Jesus lives. And listen, thankfully Jesus doesn't go, those who've done the will perfectly. He doesn't do that. Because if you're anything like me, I'll take two steps forward and then one step back, don't we? And some days I have a good day and I follow Jesus well, and other days I have a shocking day and I follow. But the point is not perfection, the point is orientation. It's which way is our hearts oriented? Which way are our hearts turned? What's the intent with our lives? Where are we going with our lives? What do we want to do with our lives? Have we given up the kingdom of me for the kingdom of God? Have we said no to ourselves so we can say yes to him when he asks for it? Knowing that God's will is always good for us. So that's why Jesus says, if you die to yourself, you'll find life. If you give up your life, you'll find life. But those who want to save themselves will end up losing themselves. So the defining characteristic of those who enter the kingdom of heaven is those who have done Jesus' will, who've lived like he lived. Again, let me stress this, not perfectly, but with our hearts turned towards him, with our hearts following after him, falteringly, hesitatingly, imperfectly, nervously, sometimes selfishly, but we're still following him. You with me? That's why it's so important, like what Amy was talking about now, like Jesus gives eternal advice for the treatment of money. He goes, this is how you deal with your money. Take it or leave it. If you leave it, you think you're finding your life, you're losing your life. You think your money's going to be better if you don't tithe, you will lose your money. Yeah, like it's so clear. That's why those words would be so much easier if they just weren't in Scripture. It's like, Jesus, couldn't you just be a bit more chilled about this? Do you have to be so hardcore about this? You know? You all okay? You can say sort of. Okay. So, for Christ followers, into the arms of God. For those who don't, and for those who don't follow the will of the Father, death means an eternity apart from God, as I said earlier. Luke 16, 22 to 24, this account of Lazarus and the rich man is so clear that the rich man, hear me now, ooh, it's like this, all the pieces of the puzzle come together. This rich man has got a beggar at his door every single day and he ignores him for his whole life. In eternity, the beggar is in heaven and Lazarus is in hell. And Lazarus goes, the rich man says, send Lazarus to go and tell my family. You see, he's still wanting to lord it over the poor man, even in heaven. He still thinks he's the boss of the poor man, even in heaven. But what did he do? He ignored the poor. As Jesus said, not everybody who calls Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of the Father. What this rich man ignored the teachings of God about the poor, and he finds himself where? In hell. And so that's what happens to the spirit and soul of those who don't follow Christ. And then there is the final judgment. So they enter a kind of a waiting room, a place where it's anguish and torment and regret. Why? Because the presence of God is not there. Why? Because they've wished not to have God part of their lives. So God in his integrity withdraws his presence. And how many of you know that in the absence of the presence of God, there is nothing but anguish? Because he's the source of all peace. So when he withdraws his presence, he withdraws his peace. And so there's a kind of a waiting room for the final judgment. Christ returns, believers get their eternal bodies, and then there's the judgment for unbelievers. Revelation 20, verse 11 to 15. And I saw a great white throne and the one sitting on it, and the earth and sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne. And the books were opened, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead, and death and the grave gave up their dead. And they were all judged according to their deeds. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death. This is the final judgment now. So somebody who doesn't believe in Christ, who hasn't followed Christ, they die once, they go into a waiting room. This is the final judgment now at the end of all time. And it's the second death, because this is the time when final judgment is given. And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. And so there are two judgments that we see in Scripture. One is for unbelievers, those who have not followed Christ, like what we've just read about now. And then there's a second judgment, which for believers, and this is a positive judgment. This is a reward judgment. This is where we come before the great white throne and Christ sits there and Christ hands out rewards according to what we've done as believers. So this is not a judgment to determine whether it's heaven or hell. This is a judgment to say, you're in heaven, now enjoy your reward. Here's your reward. That's why Paul says, there is in store for me the crown of life. Like there's crowns, there's prize, there's God's affirmation, there's God's love, there's God's thanks, there's God's appreciation. For those who've lived hard lives, there's crowns of righteousness and rewards. And God says to them, well done, good and faithful servant. You with me? So on the screen, there'll be a table. There's the great white throne. That's the throne of judgment for unbelievers. That's a heaven and hell thing. That's like, you've wished not to have me in your life, therefore you'll spend eternity without me. And then there's the judgment seat of Christ. That's for believers. And that's where every person gives an account. And you'll say, Jesus, I believed in you. This is what I did with my life. This is how I gave you my life. This is how I served you. And of course, nothing will be hidden. Everything will be revealed. If you go down to the second last block, what's the issue? Well, for the great white throne, the issue is, did you believe in Christ? And did you follow Jesus? That's a heaven and hell issue. Faithfulness to Christ as Lord is the issue for the judgment seat of Christ. There, God's saying, let me reward you according to your level of faithfulness. So quite simply, if we take the thief on the cross, who said to Jesus, remember me, and Jesus said, hey, you're going to be with me in eternity. I believe he absolutely is with Jesus in eternity. But remember, he lived his whole life and he made a decision right at the end of his life. God's gracious and he's in heaven now. But I think he'll have a smaller reward than the Apostle Paul, for example, who gave his whole life, was shipwrecked how many times, was beaten how many times, was stoned half to death. I think he'll have a less of a reward than the Apostle Peter, who was crucified upside down after watching his wife get crucified. Like, these were men and women that were faithful to God through exceedingly tough things. And I just want to say to you, if you're going through something tough today, if you're going through a tough season and you hang on to your faithfulness to God, there is in store for you a reward from God. Amen. And let's close with that scripture, Matthew 7 again, verse 21. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. I think if there's one takeaway from today, if there's one shaping thought, it's to ask ourselves this question. Listen, and if you think Jesus' words are tough to hear, you should try prepare to preach for them. You know, because God always deals with the preacher first before he deals with the congregation. Like, God, where have I not followed your words? Like Jesus is saying, like, the declaration of your mouth is one thing, but the demonstration of your lifestyle is another thing. So come, let's pray together, shall we? Be my privilege to pray with and for you this morning. And as many of us who are followers of Jesus, many of us in the room, we are followers of Jesus. We are following Christ's words, right? There's some of us in the room who need to start following Jesus today, to give our lives to Jesus today. And it might be your first time in church today and you came in to hear a message like this. Well, God had an appointment with you, hey. Or it might be that you've been in church for ages, but you've been playing church and you've been lukewarm with God and you've been treating Jesus as marginally relevant. Today's a decision point for you. Not out of fear. Like, that's never a good way to make a decision. That's never a motivating way to make a decision. But out of gratitude, out of love, out of thankfulness that Jesus has made the way. He did everything he needed to. came to earth, gave up his space in glory, came to earth, lived a life that was perfect, went to the cross on our behalf, suffered and died in our place. God the Father stood by and watched, let it happen, because he loved you and me so much that he wanted no eternity apart from us. And so not only were we created out of love, but we were saved out of love. And he saved us for eternity. And so this morning, it would be my privilege to pray with you if you want to make a decision to follow Jesus, like really, really decide to follow him. In a moment, I'll do a quick count to three, and I'll ask you on three, just slip up your hand. That's just so that everybody knows when the moment is to respond. I'm going to see your hand, say thank you, and I'm going to pray for you. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to ask you to stand. I'm going to say thank you, and then I'm going to pray for you. And as a church, we'll pray together. Ready on the count of three. If that's you this morning, slip up your hand. Ready? One, two, three. Across this place this morning. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. So many. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Up in the balcony. I can see all of you guys up in the balcony. Thank you. Both sides of the bank. Center bank. Thank you. I can see your hands. If anybody else wants to respond this morning before we pray, slip your hand up. Let me see you and I'll say thank you. Thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you at the back. Thank you. Thank you, ma'am up in the balcony. I can see you. Come, let's pray together, church. Those of you who've responded this morning, I just want to give you language. So would you repeat after me? And as you do so, the whole church is going to pray with you. Let's pray. Edenvale and Boksburg, say, Father God, thank you that you loved us so much to send your son. Jesus, thank you that you gave your life for me. In this moment, I decide to follow you. I ask you for your forgiveness. I thank you that I'm loved with an everlasting love. Holy Spirit, fill me now in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen.
We hope that you have been blessed and inspired by this message. For more information on Thrive Church, visit our website. And for more life-giving messages, go and visit our YouTube channel.